Good morning, NCAC. Happy New Year. Reverend Vincent and the church leaders, they have graciously invited me to speak in your midst in the coming year for about 8 or 9 times. You guys all know that I'm a missions guy. So inevitably, naturally, in my sharing, I'll be talking about missions. My hope, my prayer is that in the coming year, we will go deeper into God's heart of missions and make His heart our heart. May the Lord help us. Let's read Matthew 11, 2-5 together. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back, report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Interesting question coming from John. It's like he was smarter as a kid, even before he was born. Remember when his mom Elizabeth met Jesus' mom Mary when they were both unborn children? He could tell right away that this unborn child in Mary's womb is Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one. As he grew up, he started baptizing people. One of the people that he baptized was, of course, Jesus. But even before that, he told the people that he was baptizing. He said, "I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." See, he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And then when Jesus came to him for baptism, here's what we read from the Bible. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me?'" See, at this point, he was so sure, so convinced, so convicted even, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the one, the promised one, who has come already. And right after Jesus' baptism, he witnessed this. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my son, whom I love." See? God himself has spoken. What more was John asking for? Well, maybe there's a question behind his question. Maybe he was struggling with something deeper inside of him. Let's go back to the Bible to understand a little bit more about John. In Matthew 3:4, the book described John like this. "John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey." You've probably tried honey garlic chicken. Have you tried honey garlic locusts? Here's how he preached. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Wow, what a fire and brimstone preacher. Here's how he talks to the Pharisees. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Wow. Doom and gloom, preacher. Can you hear a guy who can't wait for the Lord to send down his fire to devour all the darkness and evil around him? Now, right now, 1 minute is too late. We can't blame him, given the oppression that he and his people were living under. The Romans were brutal. And to make things worse, he's now in prison himself for speaking up and speaking out against Herod, who took his sister-in-law Herodias as his wife. So in the darkness of the jail, things were not looking up. His future was kind of hanging in the balance. And that's why he got a bit angsty. Yeah, he heard all these great reports about what Jesus was doing, driving out demons, healing diseases. Those were nice to hear. There's only one problem, though. When will he send down fire to devour all these evil and wicked people and bring his kingdom to us right here, right now? Deep inside of him, he was still convinced, he was still convicted that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And yet everything before his eyes, the outwards that are unfolding before him, seems to tell him otherwise. And he found it hard to reconcile the two. And that's why he had to send a question to Jesus. Of course, this is before the age of cell phone, WhatsApp, Skype, and whatnot. And so the only thing he could do was to send his question with the disciples to Jesus. And here's what he asked. Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? Jesus' reply was quite interesting. Jesus said, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. You know how I would have reacted if I were John? I would have said, oh, thank you for nothing. I heard all of that already. Go back to verse 2. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples. Come on, Jesus, I heard all about it. You're not telling me anything new? And yet, John did not react the way I did. You know why? Because through his Jewish ears, what Jesus said would bring him back to some of the Old Testament scriptures that he grew up with. His mind would be immediately brought to Isaiah 35, 4 to 6, where the prophet said, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. John knew that whenever we see the eyes of the blind open, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, his judgment is not too far away. It's part and parcel of God's kingdom. Jesus was talking to him with insider's language. He took him back to what the prophet Isaiah said about the Messiah. Isaiah 61:1-2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. See, every time we see healing, every time we see people set free, either physically or emotionally or spiritually, we know that God is at work. We know that His kingdom has come, and His judgment will come as well. It's part and parcel of that. And indeed, even during John's time, they didn't have to wait long. If you flip the Bible a few chapters after, in Matthew 11, you'll catch a glimpse of Jesus' judgment on the people of the time. And to come back to what Jesus did. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. When we see these things happen, sometimes we would say, oh, all this social gospel. Perhaps that's what was bothering John as well. Come on, Jesus, don't waste time in these social gospel thingies. Come, send down your fire. Come, bring in your kingdom. Why do we still have to live in all this darkness and evil when you have come already? But yet, when Jesus did what He did, it's not just social gospel. It's the herald of His kingdom. He's saying that whenever you do these things, you will see judgment come very soon. It's part and parcel of My kingdom. So all of these things, they are like signs to the kingdom of God. They point people to God's kingdom. Perhaps we find ourselves asking the same question that John asked as well. Like, when we became Christians, when we told that Jesus Christ has come, is now King, is now Lord, how come we're still living in all of these darkness around us? How come? Like, tell me, God. Like John, we can't wait for the final consummation of His kingdom to come. And so sometimes we would ask God, we would ask Jesus, why are you wasting time doing all of these things? Perhaps God's answer to us is the same. Keep doing what Jesus Christ was doing when He was on earth. Point people away from the darkness to the new kingdom that has dawned already. Have you ever watched Dawn Break? You look over the sky and the sun all of a sudden emerged from the horizon. So you see the Dawn Break there. And yet, when you look this way, it's still all darkness, because the sun hasn't risen to its full yet. And that's why the darkness is still lingering. And a lot of times, we'll just look at the darkness and we'll say, how come it's so dark, so evil out there? But with every single healing, every single liberation that we're able to see because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are pointed to the reality of the dawn break there. It's just a matter of time that the sun will rise to its full and the day will come. And it's the hope from that dawn break that gives us strength to come back to face the darkness that's all around us. It's that same dawn break that would help us, to help those around us to catch the same hope, the same strength as well. So our time is probably not too different from John's time. This is the mystery of the kingdom. The mystery of the kingdom is that it comes not all at once, but in two stages. When Jesus Christ first came, he brought about the dawn of the kingdom. But that's just the dawn. The full consummation is yet to happen. And when the consummation happens, then all evil and wickedness as we know it will be gone. And yet, we are living in this already and not yet time. We are called to bear witness to those who are still trapped in darkness, those who still have to know the reality of the dawn break, to know Jesus Christ for who he is, to turn away from the sinful way, and to make themselves aligned with the dawn break that's out there, so that together we can face the darkness that's still around us. This is what Jesus Christ said when he describes the time that we are now living in. And he said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." I use this verse quite often in my preaching, so this is probably not the first time you've heard this verse. I challenge you today to commit this verse to memory. See if you can just recite it without looking at it. I'll give you a chance to read it again. So follow me and read with me. Matthew 24:14. "And this gospel of kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Got it? Got it all down? Okay. You had your chance. Let's try this. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." I'm helping you a little bit. Let's try this again. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Okay, you're done with my help. Now you're on your own. Got it? You're doing quite well, I can tell. Let's try this again. Wow, I can see that you've got all of this down just like that. Okay? Got it? "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." We're living between the already and the not yet. And this is what we are called to do. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. That's what Jesus did while he was on earth. That's what we are called to do as his body, as his hands, as his feet as well, while we live between the already and the not yet. We live in the midst of a lot of darkness. This is Myanmar, where there's lots of protests, lots of unrest. There's a military coup that has claimed power from the democratic government that was in place. Afghanistan, people were scrambling to leave the country. Haiti, where a deadly earthquake claimed the lives of thousands upon thousands. And this is a place that some of you are familiar with, because either you yourselves or your parents grew up there. Such is the darkness around us. Every single one of these people, they need to catch the hope from the dawn break so that they can come back and face the darkness until the day comes to its full. Remember, we live between the already and the not yet. And this is what we are called to do. Let me share with you about some of the ministries that I'm involved in. I still pastor a grassroots church downtown. We are a very small group. But one time, one of our brothers and sisters, he brought in a lady who cannot see. I was preaching a run-of-the-mill type of message, if you don't mind. Nothing spectacular, nothing to write home about. But towards the end of the message, this lady came up to me. And she said, "Well, if your God is so powerful, can he heal me of my blindness?" I stood there. I thought long and hard. And then I said to her, "Yes, God is certainly able to do that. But you know what? That would be a very small miracle compared to what he can do, even without taking away your blindness." I shared with him how I became a Christian through the life and ministry of by far the weakest lady, the most sick lady I've ever met in my life. Through her and the ministry that she started, droves of people came to Christ. God never healed her of a physical condition. And yet, in her weakness, God's strength truly showed forth. And thousands upon thousands during my time have come to Christ because of this lady. This blind lady stood there for a while, pondered it, and then she said, "You're right." We had a chance to help her come to the Lord. She's now a born-again Christian. I had the privilege to baptize her. Looking at the picture here, if the background looks familiar, that's because we don't have our own sanctuary. We are such a small church. So we were using Toronto Chinese Alliance Church with Pastor Stephen Ford's blessing. Every time we see something like this happen, we are reminded of the dawn break out there. Something else that we had to deal with. A lady came to our church, obviously troubled. She was looking for help. And we came to find out that she grew up in a grassroots family. She happened to be living quite close to Eaton Center. Lots of good things to buy. One problem, she did not have the money that she needed to do that. And so she decided to go online and buy some amulets so that she could make herself rich in a very short time. The amulets came, and she knew she was in trouble when she saw the amulets. By her own admission, she became demon-possessed because of that. And in her desperation to get rid of the demons, she went back online. She went to an online exorcist. And you know what's going to happen? More demons came. We journeyed with her. We helped her quite a bit. And we have had some little success in getting the demons out of her. And so as a way to celebrate it, she called for a house party to take place in the basement of her home. Now, this is, of course, before COVID time. And so we all went there as a group. We wanted to join her in rejoicing over the Lord. In the middle of the party, all of a sudden, she asked for her mom, who was cooking upstairs in the kitchen, to come down. And we thought very little of it. We kind of thought, well, maybe she wanted to say a few words of thanks for the way her mom has been putting up with her while she was journeying through all these difficulties. And so we brought down the mom. Out of nowhere, she started hurling one accusation after another to her mom. We came to find out that there was so much bitterness, so much grudges in her, that she's giving the demons a foothold in her life. In her situation, we also know that she's got a mental condition. And so the mental condition kind of feeds into her spiritual condition. And the spiritual condition, in turn, aggravates the mental condition. To this day, she's still struggling. We're still praying for her. Talking about mental conditions, for those of you who have had to take care of mental patients, you know how broken our system is here. I've had to do that myself for some of the people that I pastor. And I remember one time I was sitting together with a husband. It was his wife who was dealing with a bad mental situation. And he basically told me, unless the situation goes away, otherwise the next person who would develop a mental condition would be myself. If you feel that having to deal with mental disorders here in Canada is bad enough, think about mental disorders in East Asia, where there is an honor and shame culture, and people would think that mental conditions carry a stigma with them. And so they wouldn't even talk about it. They wouldn't even let other people know that someone in their family is dealing with a mental condition. This picture was taken in East Asia. It's the little girl beneath the stove that's dealing with a mental condition. The grandmom was trying the best that she could to take care of her. Where are the parents? Well, urbanization has taken them to the cities where they will be making a better living. And so this little girl was left in the village with her grandmom. And of course, the grandmom is not getting any younger. What's going to happen to her when she grows up? Here's another picture. I hope you can go to bed after I've told you what's happening here. To the right-hand side of my picture, you see the mom. To the left-hand side, you see two boys. And the older brother held up his lunchbox in the air to keep it away from the pig that was trying to eat from it. Of course, it's the mom who was dealing with a mental situation. How did she become pregnant? How did she get to raise three kids all by herself? That's anyone's guess. Did I say three kids? Yes. She had three kids. One night, she was in an episode. And without realizing it, she axed one of her own boys to death. And now, she's still having to deal with these two boys, all by herself. It's just a time bomb. So one of our ministries on the field is that we would help mental patients and their families come to terms with the fact that this is an illness, like any other illness, that needs to be taken care of, that needs to be healed. And so we help not only the mental patients, but also their caregivers, the family members. These are areas that the government doesn't really want to spend money to take care of. By the grace of the Lord, we're able to set up ministries that would help families like hers. Those are the mentally challenged. What about those in prison? Again, remember the honor and shame culture. A lot of times when you've got someone in prison in your family, you don't want the rest of the people to know. And so what we often see is the parents are in jail, probably in another province. The kids are still in school, back in their home province or hometown, not knowing anything that had happened. The parents feel abandoned by the kids. And the kids also feel abandoned by the parents. And before you know it, emotional issues, behavior issues came out. One of the things that we try to do is to again help them come to terms with what happened. And when the time is right, we'll bring the kids to see their parents in jail. You look at these pictures, and to you, it probably looks like just another family reunion. But you know how powerful that is? Ask the prison guards. The guards would tell you, like, before this happened, the prisoner was so violent, so unpredictable. And yet, ever since the reunion happened, he's become a different person. That's how powerful that simple reunion is. These situations aside, there's still the ongoing darkness that's all around us. We are put in the midst of the darkness as God's people, as people who know the dawn break out there, so that we ourselves can take a look at that dawn break and draw hope and strength to face the darkness around us. And at the same time, help those trapped in the darkness to catch the same dawn break so that they too can find hope and strength in dealing with what's before their eyes. And when the day comes, when the sun has risen to its full, that will be full joy before our eyes. That's what we are called to do. Teresa of Avila said these words. She said, "Christ is no body now, but yours. No hands, no feet on earth, but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body now on earth, but yours." While we're still living in the darkness between the already and the not yet, we are called to be Christ's body, to be Christ's hands and feet. How can we do that? Let's enjoy a video together as we end the service.